Appreciate that song so much, especially
that last line, Christ only, always living in me. Of course, for Christians, that's what it's all about. And what a goal. Every day of our lives, having Christ live in us in such a way that everybody can see. And it is good to see everybody who's with us this evening. We do have some who are visiting. We're so glad to see you tonight. Thank you so much for being with us. I want to encourage you and invite everybody to pick up a Bible this evening and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We're going to continue our series this evening discussing the seven churches of Asia and our Lord's words to them. And our study has brought us this evening to the letter to the church of Thyatira. So open up your Bibles with me, if you will. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And verses 18 through 29, this is the last letter in the second chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. There were some good things happening in this church, but there were also some very serious issues that needed to be fixed. Let's read what we find here. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thyatira, we are told by the historians, was a wealthy city, though it was not nearly so important as the first three cities that we've discussed thus far in this series. It was about 40 miles, we're told, southeast of Pergamum, which we discussed last time. And the historians tell us this particular city was known for its trade guilds. Just think of our modern unions. There were trade guilds everywhere. They have uncovered evidence of these guilds for everything you can think of. And each one of these guilds was dedicated not only to a profession, but dedicated to an idol. And I think we're going to see that was part of the problem with what was going on there in the city of Pergamum, or Thyatira, rather. Now, we don't know when this church was established. In fact, we don't know anything about this church besides what we read here. But we do come across an individual who was from that city, Lydia, remember? Lydia in Acts chapter 16, she was from there, and ultimately she became a Christian. Look back down there with me, if you will, at verse 18. Verse 18 said this, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." That's a powerful image. Now, in each one of these places, in each one of these letters, the way that Jesus described himself, it always carried significance and it always went right into the content of the letter, whatever it happened to be about. Well, in this place, There were certain ones who needed to be well aware of the power of Christ, of His ability to see right into hearts, His ability to know exactly what was going on. Eyes like flaming fire, He said there in verse 18. Flaming fire with the ability to pierce right through all of the trickery, all of the deception of that so-called prophetess Jezebel. Everything she was teaching to lead God's people astray, those eyes of fire, burn right through it. And those feet, look how they're described there, whose feet are like burnished bronze, prepared to trample her and those who were following her if she would not repent. All right, let's get into the heart of this letter now. Let's go ahead and begin to see exactly what Jesus says. We're going to have a lot to say about Jezebel. But He starts this letter the way that He starts all of them, if He's able to. He starts with a commendation. Look at verse 19 again with me, if you will. He said, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. A lot of similarities there, aren't there, between what He said to them and what He said to Ephesus. Now, one huge difference is that while Ephesus was doing some things, well, remember what Jesus accused them of? They had abandoned the love they had at first. And He told them, you need to repent and do the works you did at first. Well, this particular group, they're being commended not only because of their faith and their trust, but they had exceeded those initial works. So there was a group in this church who was growing, who was maturing, who was getting stronger and stronger in the faith, doing things very, very well. These brethren, at least a portion of them, those brethren, they were strong. But not everyone. And that's going to take us into Jezebel. But before we do that, I want to make a quick note. Something that I often find very interesting as you read John's writings. Of course, John's the one who wrote Revelation. And as you read Paul's writings. In John's writing, love is usually given the priority. He never omits faith. All right, he never removes it, but he often mentions love first. And then you go to Paul's writings, and he has a lot to say about faith and love. Oftentimes, he'll reverse that order. And I think when you put the two together, we're able to get a picture here. If we would be pleasing to our God, love and faith must go hand in hand. All right, love is the thing that motivates us to serve one another. I mean, love's the thing that motivates us to try to see, can I help you in some way? Is there something you need? Being servants, faith is the thing that motivates trust, conviction, commitment to the Lord. You put them together and what do you have? You have the Christian Jesus is looking for. So, if I find myself unwilling to expend much energy in serving my brethren or the Lord, or I find that when difficult times come, trials rise, I'm easily discouraged, my faith is easily shaken, well, then I've got an issue with either love, faith, or both. And the remedy is going to be found here. What is the answer for those problems? Scripture is the answer. Scripture is the answer. Indeed, Scripture is the answer for all of our spiritual troubles. Let's go on. Open your Bibles back there to Revelation 2. Let's read 20 through 23. Now we're going to get into the problem. But I have this against you, he says. Excuse me. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, who exactly was this Jezebel? Based upon the information that we have about her, she seems to be a natural-born leader. She seems to be someone who would have had great charisma. Somebody who would have had the eloquence to state her case in a way that could convince Christians to go off down a path of sexual immorality and idolatry. Unfortunately, she seems to have used her talents in the worst possible way imaginable. Now, knowing the manner of this great book, I think we're safe to assume that Jezebel was probably not her real name, but was a name used to remind us of her namesake, the one she's being called after. And do you remember that, Jezebel? Really, the only thing we need to know about her is stated in a single verse. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to 1 Kings. Let's read 21 and verse 25. The passage here is going to tell us that there was no king who sold himself to do evil like King Ahab, but he certainly did not do it on his own. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. The passage says, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited." She was an inciter. She was a seductress. She took Ahab, her husband, who appears to have been a very weak-minded individual, and she incited him down a path of terrible idolatry to the point we're told no one had sold himself to do things this wickedly before Ahab had. I mean, he set a new bar. He set a new standard. And right behind it all, whispering in his ear, was his wife, Jezebel. Now, our second Jezebel, this self-proclaimed prophetess, that's what Jesus says, she calls herself a prophetess. This self-proclaimed prophetess, she seems to have every bit the skill that the first Jezebel had when it came to leading God's people down a path they had no business being on. She led them into sexual immorality. She led them into idolatry. And the sad thing here, brethren, is she was so effective at it. So once again, not the first time we're coming across this in our study of these churches. Once again, we have come across a false teacher, a compromising false teacher, and this one is devastatingly effective. Why would that be? Brethren, I think, just look through the history of the church. I want you to think about, and some of you older Christians here who have looked into the history of the church, particularly in the last 50, 60, 70 years, I want you to think about the great apostasies, the digressions you have seen that have swept through the brotherhood. At the front of almost every single one of them, was there not one or more natural-born leaders with silver tongues, with charisma, who could easily gather a group to themselves out there leading the charge? And I'll tell you, brethren, I believe these charismatic leaders, these eloquent, silver-tongued individuals have been responsible for more apostasy in the Lord's church than anyone else. And that appears to be what this woman was. Compromise tends to occur in bulk when Mr. or Mrs. Charisma is right out there at the front. leading the charge, leading the way. You think about Apollos. With his eloquence, with his might in the Scriptures, you talk about a man who would have been a devastating, compromising false teacher. Fortunately, that's not who he was. It's what Jezebel was. She knew what she wanted. And she used all of her skill, her talent to get it. We see the direction that it was leading. Brethren, keep an especially close eye on that silver-tongued, charismatic individual. Whether it be a preacher, whether it be an elder, whether it be someone who teaches classes. When you start to hear some strange sounds coming from the lips of the eloquent, be careful. Because they can make those things sound so nice. They can make error look so good. Wrap it up in the prettiest package you will ever see. Be aware. How are we aware? How do we recognize it? Now, that's what we said earlier. This is how we recognize it. We arm ourselves with Scripture, a genuine desire to please God, and we can find ourselves equipped for anything that comes. Now, verse 21 there in Revelation chapter 2, we find Jesus saying that he gave Jezebel time to repent. So in other words, what had been happening there in the church in Thyatira had been happening for some time. And she had been given time to repent, which would seem to indicate that her error had been pointed out to her either by the Lord or through faithful Christians who had tried to stand up to her. In either case, that was by the Lord as well. She knew what she was doing was wrong. You have to believe. Because Jesus said, I've given her time to repent. And she just wouldn't do it. You know, one of the great mistakes that people make today is imagining that the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, equals acceptance, or that it equals indifference. And it doesn't. Turn your Bibles with me to a couple of passages here. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The passage says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Look over at 2 Peter 3, the first part of verse 15. 2 Peter 3, the first part of verse 15. Peter may very well have had the words of Paul in mind here as he wrote this. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Unfortunately, Jezebel was not counting the patience and long-suffering of the Lord as an opportunity to repent because she wasn't doing it. Did she think that the Lord was indifferent? Did she think that the Lord actually approved of what she was doing and that's why he had not acted against her? If she did, she was wrong. Really leads into the next point. And brethren, this is something I think is incredible about our Lord. This didn't have to happen. I mean, how long had Jezebel been doing this? How long had she been leading God's people astray, tearing this church apart, leading it down a horrible path? How many souls had she ravaged with her false teaching? And yet, what did the Lord say? I'm giving her time to repent. And even after having said that he did it, he still makes it clear she could repent. I got to tell you something, brethren. The compassion of the Lord continually amazes me, continually stuns me. And it's a wonderful reminder that the last thing he wants to do, the very last thing he wants to do, is condemn. He doesn't want to condemn his people. He's never wanted to do that. That's the last option, and he only takes it when he's forced to take it. And sometimes he is forced to take it. God's holiness demands that. When the hard-hearted, the indifferent, the rebellious refuse to repent, the holiness and justice of God demand judgment. But the patience of God shows us he does not want to condemn. There's a passage in Hosea that I find amazing. You know, as you go through Hosea, Hosea is an incredible prophet. As you go through that prophecy, you find time and time again how wicked God's people had become. You just go down a litany of errors there, and you see not only were they performing their actions incorrectly, they didn't love God any longer. That was the problem. They did not love God. And that meant they weren't concerned with His Word. They weren't concerned with doing things correctly. They were treating one another abominably. It was horrible what was going on there. And the holiness and justice and righteousness of God is spoken of throughout Hosea. Judgment had to occur. And then we come towards the end of the book to Hosea 11 and verse 8. And I want you to listen to this. How can I give you up? Oh, this is God talking to people who don't love Him anymore. How can I give you up, oh Ephraim? How can I hand you over, oh Israel? How can I make you like Admah, and how can I treat you like Zeboam? My heart recoils within me. My passion grows warm, or my compassion grows warm and tender. And you read through the first 10 chapters of Hosea, you think to yourself, how in the world could verse 8 exist? When you consider how terribly they treated God and one another. God doesn't want to condemn. God is tirelessly on the side of His people. I don't know ultimately what happened with Jezebel. My hope is that this letter shocked her into doing what she needed to do. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Because ultimately, a decision's got to be made. There comes a time when a decision simply must be made. I will do right and everything that requires, or I will continue on as I am, and I'll take the consequences. The patience of the Lord, as incredible as it is, it does have an expiration. You know, the Lord is only going to put up with open rebellion for a time. And if that judgment, a temporal judgment, does not come here and now, it certainly will come in the next life. Now, I believe what we're looking at and what our Lord has been speaking of as we go throughout this letter, I believe He is speaking of a temporal judgment. I believe He's speaking of coming upon Jezebel and her children, those who have bought wholesale into what she's doing. I believe He's saying, I'm going to come upon you in judgment now. while you're alive. This is not a last judgment thing, although if repentance didn't occur, there would be judgment there. I think he's saying he's coming upon them then. And he's going to take that bed of pleasure, he's going to turn it into one of pain, one of anguish. This was her chance. Many had come before, but now he's telling her, no more. It's time to repent. And if you don't, I'm coming. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought that is attached to a comforting one. Yes, eventually, God's not going to put up with open rebellion. But he's going to give people time to repent. So we look at ourselves. We look at our own lives, right? And we ask, are any of us, perhaps none of us, and I don't believe any of us are living as that Jezebel was living, but do we have sins in our lives? Sins that we're carrying over from one day to the next? Sins that we're not really repenting of? If the answer is yes, well, now is the invitation to repent. How long will God be patient? I don't know. But he's being patient now. And so here's the opportunity. So what we've seen so far, it looks like there's four groups here in the church at Thyatira. You have those who are faithful, who are committed, who are not falling under Jezebel's spell. They're doing well, and yet they are being rebuked for tolerating her. And then you've got Jezebel herself, cause of all the problems there. Then it looks as though you've got some Christians who might have stumbled and transgressed some as she's putting the stumbling block out there. And then you have those who seem to have become her children, who have bought wholesale into what she's doing. If group three and group four should be separated, maybe, maybe not. But you've definitely got different groups here within this church. And the battle was raging. I mean, think about that. It's in that setting, with sexual immorality in the church, with this self-proclaimed prophetess leading people astray. You've got a remnant in that group who is faithful and true, and in that group, in that situation, they're being told, you just continue to remain pure and remain faithful. What a battle must have raged there. And I think perhaps the Lord hints at it. Look with me at verses 24 through 29. He says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because Satan is at the heart of all compromise. And because Jezebel and her children had bought wholesale into what Satan was doing, they drank deeply from it. Now he said, they're drinking from the deep things of Satan. But not all of them. Perhaps no other burden was going to be laid upon the faithful in that church because they had so much work to do at home. Because there was a huge burden that already existed and they needed to get busy dealing with it. Jesus here leaves his time of coming indefinite. He says, until I come, doesn't say when that's going to happen. Is it possible that Jesus isn't speaking of the final coming? It is speaking of a temporal judgment that he's bringing upon Jezebel and her children. And in essence saying, you faithful, you pure, you hold out. I'm coming if she doesn't repent.
I'll deal with her then. Perhaps it's possible, even if it's not, we do know we're required to remain faithful as long as we are here. You know, as wicked as everything was among certain ones there, as wicked as Jezebel was and how successful she was in leading many astray, the Lord made it clear none of them had to follow her. Perhaps there was a great temptation to do so. Perhaps many within that group were seeking to persuade those faithful, those true, those pure Christians to come with them. It is possible, we've been told, that because these trade guilds existed and were beholden to various idols, that the Christians in that area who refused to compromise and join them, well, they could be ostracized. Perhaps they could lose their jobs. Perhaps they could lose their ability to work in the city. Yes, there was a temptation. There was a pull to compromise. But what does Jesus say? Even if everybody else around you is growing wicked, you don't have to. That's your choice. He said He would give to everyone according to their works. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will not answer for what others have done. We'll answer for ourselves. It's an important lesson to remember. And for those who remain true, what did He say? You will rule as I have ruled. You will share in My rule just as You have shared in My life. And what a wonderful, wonderful thought that is for Christians. So think about our brethren there at Thyatira. Think about the battle they were involved in. Battle to stay true. The battle to remain faithful. Even as their brethren seem to be falling one by one to that Jezebel. What a grind. And what a God who doesn't want to judge, who doesn't want to condemn, but is patient and is long-suffering, willing to give every opportunity, but a God who is holy and requires that eventually the choice be made one way or the other and the consequences lived with. There are lessons to be drawn from this particular church, just as there have been from the others. And I hope that you think about some of those lessons going forward. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity now to become one. We pray that you would. That you would repent of your sins. That you would confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And that you would be baptized to have your sins washed clean. Because that's exactly what will happen to your sins in the waters of baptism if you truly believe in the Lord and are willing to confess Him in word and in deed going forward. Are you willing to do that? If so, I can promise you this, He's willing to receive you even now. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.